All right, Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. So, Ruth is, it's more than a book about the marriage of a Moabite woman. It's a picture of a relationship to Christ. And it's a picture of those who trust him. And Ruth's steps equal our steps. It's not the gifts that we seek, but it's the giver. And that's the main thing that we should get out of this chapter. Let me read the first three verses. Now Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor." So she uses this word relative, this word in the Hebrew is goel. Whatever, for whatever that's worth, but it'll be worth something in a minute, maybe. She said the same thing up in chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." As I said, this word is goel. Let me go ahead and read Deuteronomy 25:5-10. So, this is the law about marriage and about giving in marriage and about that sort of thing. So he says, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of the husband to her. It shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the dead man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband, the duty of my husband's brother.' Then the elders of the city said to call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, 'I do not want to take her,' then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders. He'll remove his sandal from his foot. He'll spit in his face and answer and say, 'So it shall be done to a man who will not build up his brother's house.' And his name shall be called Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed." Okay, so that's a little strange, a little different. That was the law of the marriage, a Levirate marriage. The law said that the brother of the man, would take her to be his own wife, and he would have a son with her, and the son would bear the name of the brother who had died. So the reason I'm reading you this is because it's getting behind the word goel. It means near kinsman. Actually, it means near kin, kinsman. It also carries with it the root of that word, the idea of redeemer, the goel, the redeemer. Now, Christ had to be a man. Now, this is where it gets important. Christ had to be a man so he could be the goel. So he could be the Redeemer. You see, not just anybody could have come along and been the Redeemer. God had to send his son to carry our sins to the cross. He had to send him. He had to send his son to this earth, and his son had to die. And that's the reason why he became a man. It's because he was the Goel. He was the Redeemer. He was the kinsman Redeemer to us. He had to be part of us. He had to be part of our family, so to speak. Our family, in that he had to be just like us. According to verse 10, back over in Ruth, then he said to her, "Blessed are you, the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." She apparently could have married, many men would have married her, but there's only one who could redeem her. Boaz was a close relative. That's what Naomi said to her a couple of times. Boaz carried that distinction of the kinsman redeemer to be with her. And so, therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known until the man has finished eating and drinking. So she did that. She went down to the threshing floor. This is 2 months later, after he met her. He gets through working, threshing the wheat. And after he's had something to eat and something to drink, he lays down to go to sleep. And she does the same thing. She uncovers his feet. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. That's okay. She uncovers his feet, and she lays down and goes to sleep as well. First of all, it's been 2 months. She tells her to wash herself. Now, this is what she's telling her. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put on your best garment. She's telling her what to do. She's telling her to go after Boaz. She's telling her to go after him with everything that she's got. But this is repentance in a nutshell. Repentance. It's wash yourself. Ezekiel 9 through 12. Is that right? Ezekiel 9 through 12? 16, 9 through 12. Yeah, 16. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood. I anointed you with oil. I clothed you with the embroidered cloth. I gave you sandals of badger skins. I clothed you with fine linen. I covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your wrists and ornaments. I put bracelets on your wrists and a chain in your neck. I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and beautiful crowns in the head. This is her getting dressed up. She's getting dressed, but this is the bride getting dressed for the groom. And this is God speaking. And he says, I did this to you. I washed you. I am the one that washed you white as snow. Let's read over in Psalms. 51. Verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You see, all the washing that's done is done by Christ. All the washing of ourselves, the cleansing of ourselves, we're cleansed by Christ. It's not anything that we have to do. It's by Christ. There's one more verse, 1 John 1:29 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, we are to confess. That's a part of repentance. It's confession. And that confession says that God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, let's let God cleanse us. let's let God wash us clean. It's time. We're always trying to clean ourselves up before we come to God or clean ourselves up. Let's let God do the cleansing in our lives. Let's let him. The next thing he says is he says to be anointed. 1 John 2:20 and 27, I think. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, just as it has taught us that you, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You see, the anointing is the Holy Spirit who comes upon us. And the Holy Spirit lets us know what's true and what's not true. It lets us know what's right and what's not right. And the anointing is not anything that that we did. It is something that he did. God gives the anointing. God gives the Holy Spirit. You don't reach out there and grab the Holy Spirit and say, come on, come here. God gives the Holy Spirit freely to everyone who asks. He gives the Spirit. Change clothes. Dress for the wedding. And this could mean two things. It could mean, you know, she's mourning, has been in mourning. Could be that she's been in mourning the whole time. And changing clothes would symbolize she was ready for normal life. It would symbolize that she was ready for that that normal life. It would symbolize, hey, to any man, hey, here I am. Was similar. Anyhow, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. So David arose. This is David after he's committed adultery, had Uriah the Hittite killed, and his son is laying on his deathbed, his young infant son. And when he finally dies, David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And then he went to his own house when he requested, and they set food before him, and he ate. You see, this is a symbol of mourning to not mourning, a mourning to time of joy and time of happiness. And it could be that she was saying to Boaz, "Hey, I'm ready. I'm ready," and so Boaz can take her. I think it's something else. I think it's, well, actually maybe a little bit of both. John 11:44. This is at the grave of Lazarus. And he who had died came out. Remember when he called him Lazarus, come forth? He came out. I guess he was hopping or something. Because he was all, he says he came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He was bound up. So he was hopping or something. His face was wrapped with a cloth. He couldn't see. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. We've got all kinds of things on our lives that are keeping us from coming to Christ and keeping us. We've got all, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. We've got thoughts and we've got culture and we've got all this. Loose him and let him go. Jesus is saying, loose him and let him go. We have all kinds of stuff. And we've got to take it off.
That's right.
And we've got to put the other on. And when he says, loose him and let him go, he's saying, I am loosing you. I am loosing you. And now you have the responsibility to put on the other clothes. For Colossians 3, 1 through 17, I won't read it all, but it's the verse, and it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And it gives you some ideas of anger and malice and those things that are from the old man, and kindness and love and those things that are putting on the new man. Jesus just says, loose him and let him go. It's time to let our attitudes loose and let him go. Our attitudes, our thoughts, all those things, loose him and let him go. It's time for us to come to Christ and to him to say to us, loose him and let him go. And it's time for us to be loosed and set free. Amen. One other thing. When she gets at his feet are uncovered. She uncovers his feet and she lays his feet. And sometime during the night, he's roused up a little bit, and he wakes up, and it says, it happened at midnight, verse 8, that the man was startled, and he turned to himself, and he said, there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? He didn't even know who it was. He said, who are you? And so she answered, and she said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. She said, take me under your wing. Remember last week, or the week before, it was last week, she was under the wing of God. And now she's telling Boaz, take me under your wing. I want to be your wife, is what she was saying. I want to be your wife. There wasn't anything, I can't think of the word, wasn't anything, going on when she uncovered his feet. She was doing it, wake him up at some point during the night. His feet would get cold. He'd wake up. He'd look down there. He'd see her. And she could then speak to him. And that's exactly what she did. She tells him he was a near relative. He was a kinsman redeemer to her. He could redeem her and buy her out of poverty. He said, and now, my daughter, I do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. He said, I'll do for you all that you request. I'm going to read it. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. He had apparently been thinking about this too. Right? Not just her. He said, but he had already checked into it. He said, there is someone who's a closer relative than I. And he goes on to tell her, he's got first shot. Now, that's not what he says, but that's in a way what he says. He's got first shot at marrying you and redeeming you. He says, but you go on back to your mother-in-law and, you wait right there. You just wait back at your mother-in-law's. And she goes back, and takes her shawl, he fills it up. And when she came to her mother-in-law, verse 16, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. When she said, is that you? She was saying, is that you, the son of Malone, or is that you, the wife of Malone, or is that you, the wife of Boaz? So she didn't know. And she said, these six ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know the matter, how it will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter to this day. She tells her to sit still. Boaz told her to go and wait. And she says, you sit still right here, because this man won't rest until this matter is upheld. Psalm 35. This doesn't sound right, but it may be. Psalm 35, Psalm 37, 35. Psalm 37, 5. That's not it. 46, 10 is it. It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Commit your way to the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he shall bring it to pass. Listen, when God makes a promise in his word, it's as good as gold. Amen. It's as good as gold in the bank. Just wait. Sometimes God says, wait. We want to just run out there and we want to do it, or we want to run out there. We want him to say no. But sometimes God's word is wait. I don't know what he is for you, but sometimes it's wait. We'll see the rest of the story next week. Stand up with me if you would. What is God's word to you? Is it yes, no? Is it wait? What is the repentance, the washing, the anointing, the putting on clean clothes, the coming under God's wing? What is it? Repent for you and for me. What does he have for you today? I don't know. What are we going to sing, brother? I need thee every hour. Let's sing.